Well, folks, we've heard this message. Maybe you've heard it many times. We've just sung it again here. But the question that keeps coming back to us, though, is what shall we do? What shall we do with that? As you know, there is an effort underway now in our country. Every 10 years, we're required, the Constitution requires the government to take a census of all who are living in this country. And that effort is underway now. And I wonder, have you noticed in Wonder Lake, downtown Wonder Lake, I know that sounds kind of funny to say that, but in downtown Wonder Lake there where the Wonder Lake Master Property Owners Association building is, you know where that is? There is a sign outside there that is encouraging people to return their census forms. Have you seen that? Have you seen what it says on there? It says, everyone counts. Everyone counts. Indeed, everyone counts. Everyone matters. Everyone is important. Everyone is significant. And the government wants us counted for that, but it is exactly that same reason then that God sent his Son into the world for us, to die for our sins. He came into the world to absorb the punishment for all of my wrongdoing and yours, for the wrongdoing, the sin of the world, in order that by faith and trust in him and what he has done, we might have that forgiveness and eternal life. Everyone counts. You count. You matter. You are important and you are significant. You are your spouse, your children, your friends, and dare I say, even our enemies, they too count. You count. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son so that you might not have perish. You might not perish, but might have eternal life. God sent his Son. He was rejected. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And what shall we do? What shall we do? Well, I'd like to just reflect for a little bit here on the very first Easter sermon. You know, as I was preparing for this Sunday, I thought, you know, rather than writing a whole sermon of my own here, why not just use the first one that was written? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at it. The very first one is found in the scriptures in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. But before I get to that, I want to set the stage here. Luke is writing here and he says this. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Isn't that interesting? All that he began to do and teach. He's still doing and still teaching, isn't he? Until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." What shall we do? What shall we do? There was confusion. Confusion. People didn't understand. His disciples even didn't understand what was going to happen. He had told them on numerous occasions that he was going to be rejected, that he would die, that he would be buried, but he would rise again in 3 days. But even so, they didn't understand until it happened and they saw him. Today, people hear this message all the time, but they don't understand until they truly see him. Then they understand. I pray that today, if you know him and you have seen him, you will rejoice in that. But if you've not yet seen him or know him, I pray you will see him today, just as those confused people did in that first century, 2,000 years ago. The disciples were gathered in Jerusalem. They had seen the risen Savior. He had told them to stay there and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now it had been about 50 days since the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit came just as he had promised. And it was a scene. Quite a scene when the Spirit came. People were confused by this. People were speaking in tongues, many different languages that they'd never learned. And a lot of people were standing there and they didn't understand that. And so people who didn't understand this, they look at that, they gave it the only explanation they gave. What did they think? Well, What are these people? What are they all been drinking? They're drunk. Ever seen people acting crazy? You think, they had a few too many, huh? That's what these people, that's the only explanation for this kind of behavior. Luke says this in verse 13 of chapter 2. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. They didn't understand. They were confused. And this confusion then on the part of the crowd who had not seen Jesus gave rise to the first Easter sermon. Indeed, the first sermon ever in the church age in which we now live. Peter explains to the confused crowd what they were saying and what they were seeing. Listen to what he says in verse 14. He says, and Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, these days, we might not think it's unusual for someone to be drunk at 9 in the morning, would we? But back then, that was unheard of. People weren't drinking at that time of the day. They're not drunk, as you suppose. Well, what was it? He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there was confusion, but Peter addresses that and he gives some clarification to their confusion. He says, this is not drinking. This is a movement of the Holy Spirit that had been prophesied years and years before. And he goes on to say this. He says, men of Israel, listen to this. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, many of these people had seen him. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. These people were there. They had seen him. Some of them perhaps had even witnessed the crucifixion. They knew what had happened. Maybe some of them were in that crowd that were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, just a few weeks before. And now there are hundreds of people going around saying, he's alive. He's alive. Peter says, this was not an accident that he went to that cross and died. In fact, it was God's plan. People didn't get the best of Jesus. Things didn't get out of his control. But it was God's purpose all along for the Son of God to give his life for us in order that we might live. But when he died, he didn't stay dead, did he? God raised him so that when we die, we won't stay dead either. He says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. The body of David was still in his grave. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, this is quite an explanation, isn't it? Quite a clarification for their confusion. This has all been prophesied. This is God's plan, a plan for life. Conviction. There were many there who were convicted by this message. They heard this truth and they understood this truth. Luke says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? You know, this isn't a message that we can just ignore. We can't just listen to it and say, that's true. If this story about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried and rising again, if this is true, and I certainly believe it is, and I believe the evidence backs it up, if he really is alive, it demands a response, doesn't it? And they knew it, and they were cut to the quick in their hearts. They realized that it was their sin that had put Jesus on the cross. But now he was alive. Well, what do we do? What do we do? What shall we do? What shall we do? We confess, that is, we speak forth with the mouth this truth. We believe. Says Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, that's you and me, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Is he calling you this morning? With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They asked, what shall we do? What shall we do? They asked that question then, and we must still ask ourselves that question today. What shall we do in response to this message, this truth that Jesus is alive? Well, the first thing we do, the most important thing we do is this, is believe. But you know, when the scripture talks about belief, it isn't quite the same thing as maybe we usually use that word to mean. When we use the word believe, or I believe something, it means what? We think something is true. We acknowledge it as a fact in our mind, perhaps. I'd say, I believe that the sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. Well, we've been taught that. We've checked it out. We believe that. Well, I think that's about, yeah, I believe that. How many of you here believe that? We believe that. We think it's an intellectual fact. But is that what the scriptures mean when they talk about believing? No, it's much, much more than that. Of course, it's part of that. It's believing these things are factual and are true. But it demands a response of the whole being, of the heart, of the mind, of the will, the heart, all of you that says, I believe and I trust that. That says, God, I believe it was my sin, my wrongdoing that put Jesus on the cross. That's why he went. Not my neighbor's only. Not my husband's or my wife's only. Mine. You know, you look around, you get the impression something's wrong in the world. You think that, you see something's wrong in the world. Well, there's a word for what's wrong in the world, but it's a word that's kind of gone out of fashion. We don't like to use it anymore, but yet the reality of it is right there. It stares us in the face every time we turn on the television news or pick up a newspaper. You know what's wrong with the world? You know what's wrong with me? You know what's wrong with you? Okay, don't give me that list of what's wrong with me. I know some of you are thinking that. But no, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with the world? Well, I'll tell you what is in one word. It is sin. It's sin. It's wrongdoing. It's rebellion. It's disobedience against God. What God says is good and right and true, and this is what we should do, but we don't do that. We do what we want to do, what we think is good and right and best, and what we do falls far, far short of what God says is good and right and best. And the Bible calls that sin. And there's a cost or a consequence for that sin. The Bible says it is death. That is, it is eternal separation from God. It is punishment. It is hell. Now, that's the bad news. But the good news is that because God loves you and me, he must punish that sin, but he did something about it. He took the punishment. himself. He served the prison time, if you will, himself, so that you and I wouldn't have to. And he says we must believe, receive that by faith. Not just in our heads acknowledge that, yes, he lived, he died, he rose again, but with the depth of our being, put our trust in him and that, and stop putting our trust in our own efforts, our own good works, and all I'm thinking, that's how I'm going to be made right with God. That's not how it works. That's how many in the world think it works, but it isn't. It's by faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. Because he has died, we can live. Because he rose. Again, what shall we do? We shall believe. The other thing we should do then is tell others. Tell others. Notice Peter there, he said, we are his witnesses. We are his witnesses. We are to tell others. Sometimes we're reluctant to do that. Maybe we're afraid, oh, they might think, oh, I'm one of those weird religious people or something. Isn't this the greatest news ever? We believe, then we tell others this good news. I was telling someone earlier this morning, you know, something funny happened here, and maybe this is the reason why. Every now and then, strange things happen to me. Strange things ever happen to you? Well, earlier this week, I'd prepared this message. I put my notes down. I had it ready to go. And yesterday, I opened it up. I was looking at it, and I was going to open it up and look at it some more, and opened it up, and all my notes were gone. Now, the skeleton of the message was there, but everything that I put in it was gone. I thought, oh, well, that's kind of odd. So I just kind of recomposed it as best I could. It's like, okay, this is what I want to say here. I thought, okay, well, you know, maybe when I closed, you know, when you close your document, it says, do you want to save the changes, yes or no? I thought, you know, maybe I accidentally hit no instead of yes. Maybe that's what happened. So it's like, okay, well, so I put it in there. And then it's this time I close the document. Do you want to save the changes? Yes, I saved the changes. Okay, we're good to go. I opened it up this morning. Everything was gone again. I thought, you know what, maybe what I was going to say, what I was planning to say, isn't what needed to be said here. So what needed to be said was simply what God's word says. And then it says, we're to be witnesses. And I thought, you know what, you're going to preach the rest of the sermon. Because I want some witnesses. You know, there's those, can I get a witness? We hear that. Can I get a witness? I wonder, it says, we are all witnesses. I'd like to hear some witnesses here this morning. Is Jesus Christ alive? What difference has he made in your life? Can I get a witness this morning?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. A little more detail? That's okay. Yeah, all right.
Anytime.
Anytime. All right. Can I get a witness? Yes, Cindy, okay. How has he made a difference in your life?
Oh, I'm still here and I'm alive.
Yeah. His grace daily constrains you, doesn't it? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Okay, Susan.
I've seen how his truth has changed lives.
Amen. Amen. Someone else. Doug. His healing hand has touched you, isn't that right? Let's give thanks for that. We are his witnesses. Witnesses to the King of kings, the King of all kings. He is the King of kings. He is both Christ and Lord, and he is King, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And he is my King. Is he your King? You know, there was a well-known preacher, Dr. S.M. Lockridge. He was a well-known preacher who ministered from the 1950s through the 1990s. Maybe some of you know him. Some of you have heard his sermons. You know, he went home to be with the Lord exactly 10 years ago today, this very day. And I thought, I want to show you something in just a moment. It's an excerpt from probably his most famous message called, That's My King. Who Jesus Christ is. Who is this Jesus that we are worshiping and celebrating here this morning? Well, he is the King of kings. He is my King. I know he is your King. I pray that he is your King. You know, I could look at his text, but you know what? I couldn't do it justice. There's only one S.M. Lockridge, and there's only one person who can possibly deliver this message. So let's listen for just a few minutes to S.M. Lockridge describing this Jesus who is our King.
The Bible says my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my King! That's my King!
Amen.
That's my King, and I trust and pray that is your King as well. They said, I wonder, do you know him? Do you know him? Let's pray. Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is our King, our risen King. He is the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting One, the righteousness of God. He is our hope. He is our deliverer, our Savior. Because he rose again, Lord, we will rise with him. When our faith is in him, Lord, we are secure, eternally secure in him. When we die, even though we die, yet shall we live. And when we believe, we never truly shall die. So we give you our thanks and we give you our praise. God, I pray if there is someone here this morning who perhaps is seeing Jesus for the first time, Maybe they've been one of those confused persons in the crowd. And now they've heard the testimony of the living Savior. God, I pray you'd reveal yourself, reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to that person. And by faith today, receive that forgiveness. By simply saying, Lord, I know that I'm what's wrong with the world. It's my sin and my wrongdoing, and it requires punishment. There's consequence for that wrongdoing, Lord. But I believe Jesus came for me. I believe he died for my sin, that he was punished for me, that he was buried, that he rose again. And I put my faith, my trust, my confidence in him. I'm not trusting, Lord, in my own goodness, my own good works, my own efforts, my philosophy, Lord. I'm trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. And I thank you, Lord, for my forgiveness and my eternal life in him. Lord, we are your servants, and we give you praise here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.